All right, so if you have your Bible or your iPad or your phone or whatever your Bible is, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Can you guys hear me okay still? Yeah, kind of? Okay, all right. If you don't, let me know because I have the backup mic, okay? So we're going to be talking about the church of Ephesus. And before we get into chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, let me give you a little bit of background about the Church of Ephesus. Obviously, Paul started that church, you know, in a missionary trip, and it was a very idolatrous area. Ephesus had the temple of the goddess Diana. It says here that this great city was also world famous as a religious, cultural, and economic center of the region. Ephesus had the notable temple of Diana, a fertility goddess worshipped with immoral sex. This tremendous temple to Diana in Ephesus was regarded as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was supported by 127 pillars, each pillar 60 feet tall, and it was adorned with great sculpture. So if you know your Bibles and in the book of Acts 19 and 20, when Paul is dealing with the Ephesians and he spent there a few years, he planted the church and so forth, you know, they're turning from their idols. And they're going to Jesus, to the living God. And you remember they burned a pile of books worth about 50,000 pieces of silver. They burned them as they were turning from their idolatrous ways to Jesus. They also stopped buying the little statues of Diana. And Demetrius, the silversmith, one of them, said, "Hey, man, business is down. All these guys are turning to Jesus. They're no longer buying our little statues." So this guy, Paul, and all those guys, we got to do something about them. So a riot started, you know, and they went into the theater. And for 2 hours, they chanted, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Great for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. I you know, I'm a practical guy. I'm like, that's a long time. You got to be really mad if you're just going to chant for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the..." For 2 hours. Paul wanted to talk. Really? Paul wanted to talk, and they go like, no. If you go there, they'll kill you, man. So they held them back. But this is Ephesus. It was planted about 52 AD. And where we read our text today, this letter, Revelation, was given to John about 95, 96 AD. So this church is about 43, 44 years old, relatively young, I would say. And here we go. It says, verse 1, "To the angel of the churches, of Ephesus, write." Now, quickly, in Revelation 1:20, it tells us who the angels are. It says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my hand, and the seven golden lampstands. These seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." These are the pastors. "And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." Okay, so when it says to the angel of the church, that is the same to the pastor of the church. And the lampstand is the church. There are seven lampstands, seven churches that he will address in chapters 2 and 3. So it says, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus," says, "these things says he who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." Who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? That's the church, right? Isn't that crazy? I was talking to Pastor Bill. It's like Jesus walks among his church. Not a cool thing and pretty sobering. Like Jesus walks among his church. He's there. It says, verse 2, "I know your works." Now, we'll pause there for a second. "I know your works." He's talking to his church, the church of us. "I know your works." See, whenever you come to the Bible and you come to a place where you see God saying, "I know your works," it will create one of two reactions in you. One, it will convict you and make you feel really bad. Or if you're on the other side and you're walking with the Lord by faith and doing the right thing, it will bring you comfort. But it'll create two reactions in you. It says in Hebrews 4:13, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it. It says, "And there is not no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So let me tell you something. Jesus knows. He knows everything about you. He knows what happened last week, last night, this morning. He knows. He sees. And it says, "I know your works." And what are those works? Let's read them. "Your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, if that description was given in today's day about any church, I think we would feel really good about it. I mean, think about it. You are faithful. You're persevering. For my name's sake, you're not weary. You're calling out the false teachers, right? I mean, with all the weird stuff happening out there, you know, if you stop right at verse 3, you go like, wow, the church of Ephesus is doing really good, right, by old human standards. Wow, they're faithful. They're doing great. But it says, nevertheless, you see, everything can look good from the outside because all these works that they did were visible, were tangible. You can see them laboring. You can see them being calling out false teachers. But when you go through God's, I might call it God's X-ray machine or MRI machine, you get past the surface and you get down to the core. And when he puts us through that tube, if you ever had an MRI, you know what I'm talking about. Everything is there. They can see. Now, as God turns on the X-ray machine or the MRI machine, whichever one you like best, he's going to get to the root of where they're really at. But at this point, it is commendable that they are actually doing their works. God knows, Jesus knows their works. And it says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. That word there, left, says, to bid going away, or depart, of a husband divorcing his wife, to send forth, yield up, to expire, to let go, let alone, let be, to disregard, to leave, not to discuss. Now, you have left your first love. You're working hard, Ephesians. You're doing all the right things. But in the core, in your soul, you have left the first love. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Because, see, in my mind, as I'm sure as some of us do, we think that when we're doing, by default, we're loving. But when you look at this text, you can see that it can go one way or the other. We could fool, if you will, ourselves in saying, because I am doing, therefore I must love. Right? It's a sign. But as Jesus is talking to the church of Ephesus, he says, like, hey, I see your works, but your love for me, you have left it. Now, I like the word left, not lost, because it means that you know exactly where it is. See, when you lose something, you don't know where it is. When you have left something, you know exactly where to go. And we'll get to that in a minute. But that word love, too, is agape, unconditional love. So once again, Jesus is saying, your works are good, but your love is more important. Whoa, Raul, what are you saying? Are you saying that works are not good? Nope. Not saying that at all. I'm saying that God, and I'm going to prove it to you in a minute, cares more about our love for him than our works for him. Deuteronomy 6:4-9. This is the great Shema, S-H-E-M-A. The great Shema, that means listen, hear, pay attention. Hear, Shema, verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And here you go, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. What words? To love the Lord, right? Verse 7, I'll read it to you. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign around your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord God is one. And here you go. You shall love the Lord your God. Not you shall work for the Lord your God. You shall do for the love of your God. You shall love the Lord your God. So a scribe there came in Matthew 22 and asked Jesus the same question. It says, teacher, by the way, scribes were the ones that will copy the law and scrolls, so they knew this. But he's asking the question anyway. He says to Jesus, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? The thing that I do for a living, that I copy? I'm asking a rhetorical question. Jesus, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you see something. Back in Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God. A couple thousand years later, God in the flesh is there. The scribe asks the question. He's like, hey, what's the great commandment? Hey, it hasn't changed. It's still love the Lord your God. Not work, not do. Now you're going to say, oh, Raul, but you're almost telling me that we should not be doing. It's just loving. It goes hand in hand. So it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That is kind of like the fuel that gets the pistons, the gears going so that you can do. But the core of it is love for God. Now, you got to remember this. The love of God, it's there. It's our love to him. It's the reciprocation. It's our relationship with him. The scribes knew it. They asked the question. Now, let me put it in an analogy. Works, love. I have four kids. Okay? 8 all the way down to 1. And they do a lot of good works sometimes. Okay? They take out the trash and they drag it. I love it how they drag it. And then you have a trail of water all through the hallway. Isn't that great? You got to come behind them and clean it. They do their homework sometimes. They get good grades sometimes. They score a goal. It's like, oh, those are good works. Those works please me. But if you're a dad, if you're a grandma, a grandpa, you know what I'm going to talk about right now. When you get love shown to you by them unsolicited, it has a whole new meaning. You know what I mean? Like sometimes I fish for it. I tell my daughter, Cambria, I love you. She's like, I love you too, Dad. It's like, yes. See, but I asked for it. I'm looking for a reaction. But when I'm just walking by and they just smile at me and says, I love you, Dad. Oh, you want to go get ice cream? What toy you want to target? What is it? You know what I mean? It's that love that is not solicited. It's that love that they just love because they love you. They don't love me because I bought them a toy and says, can I buy your love? They just love me because I'm Dad. See the difference between love by works or works and deeds. And yeah, that pleases me. And I'm sure it pleases the Lord a ton when we do things for him. But the most important thing to him still is our love for him. And we're going to get deeper into that in a second. So he says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In my mind, I can confuse the two. I can say, like I said earlier, I do, therefore I love. I can trick myself. And I don't know if you've ever met a grumpy person that is serving. Now, not a person in this church, okay? So don't be looking at us like, who's, no, not here. But I have met from time to time the grumpy person that they have their Bible, you know, it's like, hey, where's the love, man? Have you? I have. And it's kind of weird. It's like, I don't get it. Okay, Jesus loves me, but you're grumpy. But anyway, I lined up and I clean and I do this and I do that and I go there and I keep this ship clean and do. Works. Yeah, man, where's your love, bro? I just said, bro. Earlier in the first service, I said, dude. Now I said, bro. Man, I'm in trouble. But it's works fueled by love that Jesus is searching. Well, what do you mean, Raul? Here's the deal. There in Luke 11, when Jesus is ripping into the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers because he didn't wash before they ate, remember? He's like, you Pharisees. And he's like, you are the outside of the cup is clean. You're all filthy inside. You're clean tombs and defile people. He's just ripping on them. But when he gets to Luke 11:42, he says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice, and here you go, and the love of God. This you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Did you guys catch it? I tithe. I do. I give. And Jesus is like, yeah, but you're bypassing justice and the love for me. These things you ought to have done, what? Tithe and serve and all that, without leaving the other ones undone, without stopping loving me. Without loving me. That's how it works. It's a connection. You know, it's the two of them. John 14:15, Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So some people would say, well, Raul, how do I know I love God? Well, are you keeping his commandments? What are his commandments? That you love God. We just read them. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. You guys getting it? I mean, it's like a connection. It's like, oh, commandments, works. No. The greatest commandment, love God. Let your love for God be the real motive behind your service. Because here's what's happening. After you listen to the Wednesday night study, you're gonna know what I'm talking about. We are about to enter in a season, something that the Lord will do, that he will use his people. And you really want to be in God's agenda and plugged in into the driving force, which is his love. Because see, once his love is in us, his love goes out to others. It doesn't, you cannot fake it till you make it. You cannot just do, yeah, I'm faking it, and your relationship with God is somewhere gone. And Jesus is like, hey, man, you're good for you doing all this, that, and the other, but you left your first love. Where is it? What happened? Wiersbe said it this way, it is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve him faithfully. Not good. Read it again. It is only as we love Christ fervently that we can serve him faithfully. Love comes first, then works. Now, some people might say, well, Raul, I love the love talk. I'll tell you what, I'm going to love God so much, I'm just going to dive into his grace, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace I'm saved, not by works, lest any should boast. So I'm just going to sit on my couch. I'm saved. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I'm just going to sit on this couch and bask in that grace forever. Well, but you can help out. Oh, man, it's all grace, remember? Don't try to trick me, Raul. I'm not going to serve Jesus. Grace, bro. Really? Well, James would tell you, faith without works is dead. Oh. Right? We don't take that. It's like, oh, yeah, I just love God, so I'm just going to chill. No. God saved you, saved me for a specific purpose in life. Right? Love. Now, it says, you know, as if you were here last, I'm not there yet. So he says, verse 5, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. What was, when you first got saved, your first love. I want you to go down memory lane right now. What was it like? What did you do? How did you feel? What did your agenda calendar look like? What was your schedule like? How outspoken were you? Well, I tell you how I was, and I'm going to get back to that. When I first got saved, I went to church 7 times a week. You go like, Raul, wrong. There's only 2 services. Wednesdays and Sundays. Well, it's at a different church. In Costa Mesa, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa over in California. They had a service every week. Every day, I'm sorry. So I would be there, sometimes an hour or two early. I just sit outside, waiting for the doors to open. And I didn't know who the pastor was going to be. Some people say, who's going to speak? I'm like, I don't know. It's God's word. Now, I did have my favorite guys, right? Everybody likes, you relate better to some pastors than others, and John Corson was there, and Chuck Smith was still alive. It was awesome. Yeah, those were good. But I didn't care who was teaching, because they were teaching God's word. It was fundamental for me. So I was there 7 days a week. One of my friends said, dude, you go too much to church. I'm like, well, you don't. Ha! Take that, buddy. Seriously. I remember, I just remember driving one day, and I just saw, I'm like, man, Jesus might just poke right through the clouds right now, and boom, we're gone. I mean, that was in my heart. I wasn't fabricating and making it up. It's like, whoa. Remember, he tells to the church of Ephesus, where you have fallen. Remember what it was like. What did you do? How did it go? See, Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in riches. See, here's the deal. You may have, I may have, we may have left our first love, but that means that we're loving something else. Nobody can serve 2 masters. Our love is going somewhere. The question is where? If it's Jesus, right on. Good. If it's not, well, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first work. See, there's no fault in coming clean with the Lord. There's nothing wrong saying, Lord, it's just not the same. It's cold. I get a couple warm feelings during worship sometimes. A little spark, but it's just not anymore like it. There's nothing wrong because Jesus is telling the church, hey, remember and then repent. To the same church, Paul would say in Ephesians 3 that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, here you go again, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To the same church, Paul was writing, that you may know God's love. What was it like? I'll tell you a story. And during that season when I was going 7 days to church, every night. I had this car. My first car was a beater. And when I mean a beater, it was a beater. Every wheel in that car was different. Like the front tire was almost gone, and the back tires went brand new. It was terrible. It was messed up. It had 192,000 miles when I bought it. Man, that thing went from 0 to 60 in a day and a half. It was a beater. It had this little old radio, and I used to blast worship music. Oh, man, that was the best. I just play music. And true story, there was, if you're from Southern California, you probably know, on the 55 freeway headed south, going to church, and I had the worship music going. Blasting, it was like, you know, I didn't have the nice sound system. And I'm listening, and I don't know why, but I just close my eyes and lift my hands. I was driving. And the car in front of me, because there's always traffic down there, stopped. And I just plowed right into that car. I totaled my 192,000 mile 1992 Honda Accord. Totaled it. I'm like, whoa. I was okay. So I get out. It was a great story. The lady, it wasn't her car. She didn't have a license. And she didn't have insurance. Oh, it was perfect. So I'm like, well, it's my fault. Go ahead. And I no longer close my eyes when I drive. Just if you have kids in the youth and go like, who's driving? Pastor Raul. Oh, no. I've learned. You can worship Jesus with your eyes open. I found out. Everybody looks around. Anyway. But that was what it's like. It's embarrassing to tell that story, but it was like, I didn't care. People on the freeway, because California, you go 2 miles an hour, so people can look at you and you're like, It's like, man, something's not right with that kid. I didn't care. You see, in the world that we live in, love is being used, the word love is being used in so many different ways that most people don't even know what love is, right? God is love. We love it, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. 1 John. But you see, love will tell the truth in love, but it will tell the truth. Back to the Southern California freeways. There I was, young guy, 19 years old, in the car, in carpool lane, with my aunt, after a church service, that they gave the invitation, I kept my head down and my arm down as I was taught by my uncle. Never move. When they're giving the invitation, just hold stiff and don't look up, because if you look up, they think you want to get saved. So just stay there. So it was like here goes the invitation. Like, it's over. We made it. I did that. That's why he got saved. Now he's fine. But that's how he taught me when I was little. It's like, don't move. Just stay stiff. My aunt gets in the car and she, in love, tells me, where will you go if you die? And I gave my default answer, heaven. Right? Why? Oh, because I'm a good guy. And in love, but very sharply, she's like, no, you're not. You're not going to heaven. you will go to hell. Do you need Jesus? Ouch. And I said, stop the car. I'm offended. I'm walking home. No. That would happen today. I'm offended, right? No. You know what? It was in love that she spoke to me. Love, enough love to care where I was going eternally, bypassing what my feelings would be like. And that week, I'm telling you, I sat in that apartment waiting for Saturday night church. Didn't even go outside. I'm like, if I go outside and a car runs me over, I will not go to heaven. I need to make it to church on Saturday. I did. I'm telling you the truth. So I asked her Saturday morning, I'm like, can you take me to church? And she's like, what? I'm like, take me to church. When that preacher got up there, it's like, it's one of those things, like, okay, can you just do the invitation thing? Because we got to get this solved. How was that guy? Wow. Love. Enough to tell me that I was wrong. Love. I got saved. I never forget. It's incredible. Go back to those days. What that felt like. What that was like. Oh, Raul, you're speaking all in past tense. What about now? We'll get to that in a minute. But it is worth noting that this church, Ephesus, Paul spent there a couple of years, and when he was given their farewell, you probably know this is in Acts 20, 37, it says the same church, you know, they sat on the beach and they wept with Paul as he was leaving. They loved him. They go like, oh man, we're not gonna see him. They wept freely. They loved Paul. They were saved, they had turned from their sins, they were doing the right thing. They started well. And you know, I hear about, if you were here last Sunday, you probably remember Pastor Bill talking about, you know, the one pastor guy that wrote that book, I Kiss Dating Goodbye or something like that, who has now turned his back on Jesus, which, by the way, that's the dumbest thing anybody in the history of the world can do, right? Let's just put it out there, in love, but it's true. And then you have the other guy who's like, oh, my faith is being shaken. And you know, if you're not grounded in the Word, if you're not grounded in the Word and know the Word, that can stumble you. But if you know your Word, you remember that Jesus, speaking of the last times in Matthew 24, he says in 24:14, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. So what's happening today and what we're seeing in some Christian circles has been prophesied by Jesus 2,000 years ago. I believe we're in the last days. You should too. The love of many will grow cold. In Jesus' name, can I beg you, can I plead with you, don't be the many. Don't let your love for God grow cold. See, here's what the first service heard, and I'm going to tell you. As I was preparing and studying for this, I was like, man, there's that song, that the last song we just sang, Consuming Fire. I mean, that's one of my songs, the staple songs for history, right? It's like, oh, you always go to that one. That's a good one. And I'm like, I wish I could text Jesse, our worship leader, tell him to play that song. But I'm like, no, then I'll be manufacturing something. Well, I never texted him. As I was here earlier in the first service, and Jesse started singing that song, it was like, whoa, this is a holy moment. God confirmed that to me, sitting on that chair. And I don't remember Jesse singing that song before here, since he's been here. I don't. I could be wrong. But I'm like, whoa. God is telling back to your first love. Not necessarily to this church only, but to his entire church worldwide. Because the love of some will grow cold, is growing cold, and we're seeing it. So how does that happen? How can somebody get to that point? What happened to them? It says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place. Again, love for God has to be our driving force. Because if we don't have God's love, well, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, we're nothing. It says, though I speak This is 1 Corinthians 13:1. Oh, I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Guys, we can do a bunch of things for Jesus. But if there is no love, it's pointless. And you cannot give that which you do not have. Right? Makes sense? You cannot give love if you don't have God's love. If that connection to God's love has been severed, has been clogged, has been stopped, how can you? I have my bad days. We all do. I have my rough patches. We all do. A couple of weeks ago at work, I work for a company that has gas stations. So this one pump stopped working. There's no flow. And we call some company, they send a tech, and he spent there 2 days, 16 hours, charging an insane amount of money an hour and could not figure it out. A tech, that's somebody that gets paid to do this. So me being myself, I say, oh, man, I'm going to figure this out. So I told my coworker, get your tools, let's go, let's tear into this pump, let's find out what is happening. So we started taking apart everything from the nozzle all the way inside the strainers, we found fittings, we found valves. We started tearing stuff apart. 4 days working on this, covering diesel, smelling like fumes. Man, it was driving me crazy. And on the fourth day, my coworker is like, maybe we should check the filter. I'm like, there's a filter? Yeah, it's a filter right there. I'm like, I wanted to get that wrench and send them to meet Jesus, right? I'm like, well, let's go look at the filter, which is filtering things. We walk over to the filter area, nice little enclosed area. We open the filter, and all this gunk starts pouring out like coffee grounds. Completely clogged. I mean, buckets and buckets of gunk. I'm like, well, that's what happened. The filter did its job. It's filtering things, so if there's no flow, the filter's clogged. There it is. So we emptied that thing up, and we got it to work, and then stopped again. And I'm like, You see, I know I'm boring you with this story, but it does make sense at the end. Tanks, gas tanks are cylinders underground, right? And they're filled with gas that you put in your cars, unless you have an electric Tesla, okay? It's kind of cool. But anyway, these things have been there for over 20 years. So with debris, rain, storm, winds, over time, junk gets in the tank. See, the motor sits about 4 feet up from the bottom of the tank. So all these years, all that sludge has been building until it finally reached the point when the mortar was sucking up that junk and pushing it through the pipes into the filter. The filter is like, hey, I'm not letting this through. I'm shutting down. So I'm like, there it is. So we called this company, and they came with all these machines, and they sucked up all the gunk from underneath. The tank is completely empty. They got like some almost 300 gallons of sludge, dirt, and coffee ground looking thing. It was awful. And once we cleaned the tank, the filter was no longer clogging. The pump is working. And I'm like, I know I'm going through this tribulation for something. There's something God is teaching me through this. And then when I came, I'm like, there it is. You see, we can go through life for months and years and years and years. Yeah, it was all good back in the 70s and the 60s and the 40s and the 80s and the 90s and the early 2000s. It was great. But then sludge can build up. And compromise and unchecked habits and sins can start building. And it's okay because we're faking it till we make it. It's there. Things are working. Don't break it if it's not, I mean, don't fix it if it's not broken, right? Hey, pump's going. But it'll come to a point where it's clogged. And God, we have to come to the Lord and say, Lord, the sludge got to go because nothing's flowing. I'm faking it, but I'm not making it. You need to take stuff apart. Get the filter cleaned out. Get the gunk and the sludge out of there and restore that flow. Restore that connection to your maker, the same connection of your first love, where it was easy to tell people that Jesus loved them, when it was easy to pray out loud in groups and at church and in classrooms, and you didn't care in parking lots, and you didn't care. When you would pray with your eyes closed, not looking around to see if somebody's looking at you. It was easy to open the Bible, get up early, read Leviticus or Numbers. It was easy. Those Numbers is a hard one, okay? But you can count on it. That's terrible. That was awful. Sorry. It was easy. It worked. You were flowing. You saw God answer prayer. But then that prayer went unanswered. Little sludge. Then you got fired from that job. Little sludge. Then you got mad because this and that and the other, and you lost your home. Little sludge. Then they made you really mad that time, and you don't go to that church anymore. Little sludge. Little sludge. The lights are too bright. The room is too cold. They took my chair. That's my chair. It's been there for 80 years. It's mine. Shaped to my body. The music's too loud. Oh, the music's too soft. Oh, I don't know that song. Oh, that song is too old. And you walk around like a cop, right? You know what I'm talking about? Sludge. Old wine, new wineskins. Jesus would say. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Okay, Raul, there's sludge. Get rid of it. But you got to remember something. The love of God has been poured out in your heart. It's there. See, on all this searching that I was doing with that pump, the motor was pushing so hard that the pipes were all tense and we could not even move. I'm like, my goodness, I'm so glad we have this check valve, so otherwise it'll be blowing up. See, the motor was running, the power was pushing. It's just that we had to get rid of the bad stuff. And that's how God's love is. It hasn't changed. He's the same one yesterday, today, and forever. The same love that you felt back last year, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, is still there. Still there. It's us that we have a day. It is us that bring the sludge in, the gunk. But his power is there just waiting, and I love this, to be unleashed on us. I was golfing years ago. I'm not a golfer, so don't be like, oh, well, it's your handicap. I don't know what a handicap is, okay? And I remember this two little pit bulls, two little tiny pit bulls, ran into the fairway as my friend and I were walking. And they were playing with us, and we were touching the pit bulls, and it was one of those fairways that it was kind of like a valley. And I saw out of the corner of my eye, Mom. The pit bull mom. And she was big. And she was barking. And she wanted to tear through that fence. And then my friend picks up the little puppies and goes and tries to like bring them to her. And the closer he got, the more fierce she got. And you know what, pit bull? Okay, pit bulls could, not all of them. Okay, no, don't send me an email. It's like pit bulls are, no. Not all of them, okay? Don't send me an email, please. But they're pretty scary. And when you see them barking like that, you know they're up to no good. And I just saw that dog, and thank God it didn't tear to that fence. But my friend put the puppies back. I grabbed the club. I'm like, if that dog comes here, it's going to be me. It's not going to be the dog. And I'm like, it's kind of like God's love. It's just there waiting to be unleashed and overwhelm us. We just have to get rid of the sludge, open the valve. It's
there. It's not some foreign thing long gone that you can. No, it's there. We have to go back to it. Works, love. Which one is it, Raul? It's both. Let me give you an example. And look there, Luke 10:38, when Jesus came to Martha and Mary's house, remember that? Lazarus' sisters? Remember Martha was working? And the text says that she was distracted with much serving. Huh. Pay attention to those words. Distracted with much serving. And she complains to the Lord. It's like, Lord, look at my sister. Do you not care? Look, I'm working. I'm preparing you the tacos and the carne asada and everything. I got the salsa going. And Mary's just hanging out at Jesus' feet. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, twice. You're busy with much doing. But Mary has chosen the better, the good thing, right? Now pause there. And I'll go back to John in your head, 12, 1 and 3. Remember, another meeting. But now all the disciples are there. There's Lazarus too. There's Jesus who walks in through the door and does breaks the ointment, right? The flask and pours it on Jesus' feet. Mary. See, she loved first and then she served. Get it? There's a time. Love has to be our driving force. And then from that love, we serve our Maker. But without love, we can't. So perhaps some habit, some unchecked, whatever it is, has clogged that, has stopped that. And you are that grumpy guy, that grumpy lady. I can have bad days. Can I be really honest with you? I've been walking with Jesus 18 years, 18 and a half. And I will be lying to you if I told you, man, it's all bliss, it's a was fire upon fire all 18 years. No, I've had my seasons that you just kind of feel dry and dull and grumpy. I get grumpy sometimes. Ask my wife. But see, even as I've navigated through those seasons, when I get back to the basics, when I remember and go back to my first love, Jesus, the author of love, love himself, is always there. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. It's there. It's like the best thing because God's love does not stop. It's there always. And I can go back to it time and time and time again. Even if it's on a daily basis, hourly basis, it's there. But it's up to me to say, Lord, here I am. Remember David, Psalm 51, after he sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah and all that bad stuff, he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Isn't that an awesome text? When King David, a guy after God's own heart, says, I want to have that joy again of my salvation. Renew a right spirit. By the way, can I encourage you? That's probably one of the best prayers we can ask at any time. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Thy salvation, he says. And renew a right spirit within me. It says, verse 6. I'll go back to 5. Remember, therefore, from you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, he says, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans were people, the Nicolaitans means rulers of people. They like to lord over people. Just like Jesus is like, I also hate that. Again, something practical. Now, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear. See, somebody can say, hey, Raul, great message, excellent points. But hey, he's talking to the church of Ephesus. Last time I checked, I'm not in Ephesus. I'm in Fort Worth. But then verse 7 is there. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear. If you have an ear, I have an ear. If you can hear, we can hear what the Spirit says to the church. This is for us. The Lord confirmed it to me this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you brought to this place. I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't. But God does. I don't know if your love is for him is hanging by a thread or is just full blast. I don't know. But the Lord knows. He who has an ear, let him hear. So where you're at today? Where am I at today? Is it time to clean house? Is it time to say, Lord, a lot of junk, and it's got to go? Is it time to recalibrate who you are and your relationship with Jesus? To go back to basics, the good old days. I'm almost done, I promise. Back in, when I was going 7 days a week, remember, I used to show up early. I'll never forget it. I was sitting there on this picnic table waiting for church to open. And there comes this old man with a Bible about this thick. It was a big Bible. Notes and everything. But he had a mean face. And he comes and talks to me and says, what are you doing here? I'm a church man. I'm waiting for a church. Oh, okay. You know this is the best place in the world to hear the word of God. I'm like, yeah. I would agree with that.
Yeah.
No place on the earth like this. I'm like, oh, okay. Cool. And he left. I'm like, whoa. That was weird. Guy's grumpy. He's like, oh,
this is the best place to hear the word of God.
Whoa. You need to hear a little more, buddy. You know what I mean? Honestly. It's like, yeah, but blessed are you if you do these things. He says, not if you know this thing. This pulpit, this church, you know. God speaks. The Lord, the word of God is being taught here. Good church. Great. Best church. All right. What about it? Without love, we're nothing. So, again, do we have to go back? Maybe some of us need to. Or do you need, you might be here visiting, you're not even a Christian, and you go like, oh, you lost me back in Ephesus, man, with 127 pillars I checked out. What are you talking about? Hey, it's okay. If you missed all that, that's fine. Just tune in right now. God loves you. He died for you. His will is that you will not perish. And much like my aunt did on that carpool lane on the 57 freeway headed southbound, he's here to tell you, you must repent. Turn to him and be forgiven of your sins, be saved, and get a place in heaven where you will be eternally. You need God's love, which is free to you. So I want to pray, and I really do. I want to pray for all of us in a moment. If that's you, the first ones, and say, Lord, I need a new touch. Like the song that we sang earlier. I need that small flame to just be like a flamethrower. You know what I mean? That little, like, burning people. No, don't burn people. Burning for Jesus, that's better said. I need that. It's going, getting dull. Or you know what? My light, my fire, my love, it's like the filter in that pump. It's just stopped. It's no longer flowing. I'm faking it, hoping to make it. If that's you, I want to pray for you. And if you don't have God's love, if you don't know God, I want to pray for you too. Because the days are evil. The hearts of many are growing cold. And there's no time for our hearts to be cold. Quite the opposite. It's time for our hearts to be on fire. The people around you, wherever you are, needs you to be.